We take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. One of my earliest memories comes from, I was 5 years old and my dad took me to Disney World. I remember exactly two things from that trip, which if you've taken your little children to Disney World might be a little frustrating given how much it costs to have two memories. I remember that my dad made me take my glasses off when I rode Space Mountain. He was worried I would lose them. And I don't remember the ride other than I couldn't see anything. The other was, I remember the haunted house at Disney World. I remember very particularly, you got from the line outside into, now they may have changed the ride since then, I have no idea. That was, when I was five, was another century. But you got inside the building and you're in this room with all the people. The next stage is the place where you get in line for the carts, and just they've got us all piled into this big room, and over the loudspeakers comes the spooky voice to introduce some things and highlight some of the features of the room, you know, the dead people in the paintings and stuff. And then they said, now, if everyone could take one step to your left, so, you know, we all did, and I said, that's so that when the guillotine swings through the room, it will make a clean cut. That's what I remember from Disney World. I suppose there was Mickey Mouse and things were there. That's all I got. Haunted houses are an interesting form of entertainment, you know, like scary movies. We like being afraid if it's not real. It raises something up in the body, and, you know, it's, if it's not real, if I can say it's scripted, if I can, you know, point out nothing's really happening, it's not so bad. In 2015, they had warned us that there would be a high chance for tornadoes. I never took tornado warnings seriously. They always happen somewhere else. And so this one day, they seemed pretty intent, and it said it was higher than usual, and we ought to take this one seriously. And so we'd gathered the family at the house, and it was an afternoon. I was home early from work because the schools had let out, those kinds of things. And I was still, as the tornado warning was going on, looking out the windows. You know, I wasn't holed up in the inner room. It just wasn't real to me. And after the storm had passed through and I'd been looking out the windows, we took a drive around the city. And I've never been the same. 646 homes and structures were significantly damaged. The hospital was destroyed. Power lines were down. Trees were thrown across roads and driveways and onto houses. 10 people in our little town had died, others injured. And now when it rains heavy, I get nervous. It's a different feeling. It's the kind of fear I don't want. There are levels of fears. A threat that seems real to us provokes something in us. Real danger provokes some fear, and then hopefully a response that's appropriate. Healthy fear has you take cover when a tornado is coming. Perhaps healthy fear encourages you to buy the right kind of insurance. I don't sell insurance and I get no commission for this. I'm not trying to tell you what you should get. But you understand the world's not really a safe place. In the Bible, the most often repeated command, do not fear. God speaks into this very unsafe world. This world where a lot of you are aware of trauma that's close to you. Perhaps you're experiencing it. And if you're not, you know that it could be just over the horizon. You live in an unsafe world. And the most common command in Scripture is do not fear. Tim Keller gets at the heart of why the Bible would command this. This is from his book, The Meaning of Marriage. And he's talking about fear, and he says this: fear in the Bible means to be overwhelmed, to be controlled by something. This is what God is after when he says, don't fear. Don't let these things that feel like threats, that are on the horizon, that are genuinely painful, don't let the unsafe world control you. Don't let it overwhelm you. And he's going to tell you why in the passage we're going to read. So, before we read it, would you pray with me? Our God in heaven, we're aware of the threats and the things that don't go well. We're aware that sometimes what we're afraid of is not worthy of fear. I'm afraid of being uncomfortable or my air conditioning going out or those kinds of things. And that's really small, but there are real fears, there are real traumas, there are real things that we're bearing, and we're afraid of ourselves. We know our own sin. And so we want you to help us learn how to bring our fears to you and learn how to listen to this command that says, do not fear, so that we would no longer be overwhelmed by the threats, but rather able to face them honestly and faithfully. We pray that you would use your word to speak to us and accomplish your purposes. Father, we pray, bless the reading and then our thinking and meditating and applying your scriptures to the glory of Christ and the good of your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand up for the reading of God's word? This is from John chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 14. We read that a couple weeks ago, but it helps us set the context. Here's what it says. John 6, verse 14. This is God's word. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea of Capernaum, or to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. You can be seated. In 2004, the St. Louis Cardinals made it to the World Series. And I'd been a new fan. I'd lived in St. Louis. I'd started living in St. Louis in 1998. And so the idea that now this team that had become my team was in the World Series at the top of the game was just a huge opportunity. Additionally, they had just won 2 tight, momentum-building games leading into the World Series. They were on a roll. And they were drawing a team that was historically well-cursed in the World Series. It was the Boston Red Sox. They hadn't won in almost 90 years. They had lost a few particular World Series in memorable fashion. And so it was just one of those moments when you're like, my team's going to win. And not only did they not win, they never had the lead on the scoreboard for 4 games. I was actually at one of the games, and it was an exciting moment. This was the first game in Busch Stadium, and I was there with a good friend, and there was noise, and people were celebrating. We were all happy, and when the game was over, Cardinals were down 3-0, and, you know, no one had ever won a World Series from that point, and so 60,000 people walked out of the stadium in silence. That's a pretty surprising moment. You might not be a sports fan, and so all that could be lost on you, but you've been in a moment where things were going well, and then they turned, and then they didn't go well. That's the condition the disciples get, right? We sometimes are at work, and a project's going well, and then something happens, and all of a sudden, it's a disaster. Or you have been feeling pretty good, and you go to the doctor, and you get the news you didn't want to hear. Or you have a relationship that turns, one that had brought you joy and is now bringing you pain. You may have a season where you're resisting temptation, and you're feeling like, I think I've mastered it. And then failure, and guilt, and shame. That's what the disciples had to be going through. And we find them in the middle of the night having rowed. Now, they were at least a third of them were experienced in a boat, maybe more than that. They had been rowing all night. They'd made it 3 or 4 miles. I don't know if you've gone recently and tried to row 3 or 4 miles into the wind. It wasn't a pleasant experience. They find themselves there knowing that only hours before, the crowds, a huge crowd, was ready to make Jesus their leader, king. And they were like, if he's king, then I guess that would make us his first cabinet. You know, the court, we've sided with the right guy. This is the Messiah. Things are going great. And now, middle of the night, a trip that usually takes a very short time has taken them hours. They're exhausted. They're tired. They're nervous. They're anxious. And it's not going well. Seemed well, and then it twisted. And so we get to see that too. And I want you to know, you know more than they did. You see, you know where their lives are going. Paul would describe what it's like to be one of these apostolic people Jesus had appointed to build the church. He said it's like being sentenced to death. Like, this wouldn't be their worst night. But it would be the night they would remember when they were having their worst nights. So I hope that you will remember it too. I hope that what you will see in this passage is something that helps you today with whatever you're facing. And then when something big and ugly and dark and painful and scary comes over the horizon, you'll be able to say, I remember the disciples. I remember how Jesus interacted with them. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Jesus leads us to these hard spaces. Jesus is the one who put the disciples in this difficult spot. So, you know, it tells us in John that Jesus had withdrawn up to a place by himself, verse 15. We have to borrow from other passages in the other Gospels that tell us about this scene. Jesus actually told the disciples, go on a cross. But it's implicit here. I mean, they obviously wouldn't have just gone, we don't know where he is. Maybe he went to the other side. Let's just leave. Surely, even the very fact that they left without him was with his knowledge. He had told them to go, that he would catch up. He was gone to withdraw by himself. Okay, I got to take a small detour. A great deal of church and Christian life takes place when we're together. And, you know, a number of you are extroverts, and that's life-giving to you. You get together, and you're, like, fed and nourished, and you go home, and it's energizing. And that is important. And if you're an introvert, you come to meetings like this, and you go, I love people. Jesus made me for relationships. But a big crowd takes a ton of energy. But this is what Jesus made us to do. And so you come and you find life here too, although it's energy-taking life. Well, Jesus here shows you that is not all the faith is meant to be. He withdraws by himself. And if you're an introvert, some of you are like, I love Jesus. I want somebody to tell me it's okay to go be alone with a book and pray and be quiet with the Lord. It's life-giving. It raises my energy. I emerge from that quiet room, life-giving. Some of you are extroverts going, do I have to? And you need it. You need to go draw near to the Lord alone, even if it's life-giving but energy-taking. All right, that's really not part of the sermon. That was just an aside. Jesus was alone. He sent his disciples ahead. In the previous passage, he had asked one of the disciples, hey, how can we feed these people, knowing what he was going to do? He'd sent them ahead, knowing what he was going to do. He had anticipated this moment, and he sent them ahead into this dark and difficult place. When you read about it, John highlights it for you. Verse 16, when evening came, the disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark. All right. I don't know if you appreciate what darkness would be like in that scene. But it would have been really dark. There were no streetlights. So in the middle of the night, the only light they would have possibly had would have been from moon and stars. But there's a storm, so there's no moon and stars. So perhaps they've got a little lamp, but you can't be too many lamps on a boat, because if that falls in the boat, you can imagine the trouble, right? Maybe there was a little light off in the distance so they could see how far the shore was, but maybe not. Maybe it was just plain dark. There's enough light that when somebody gets close to the boat, they can see him coming. So there's at least something happening, but it is dark. You ever been dark like that? Like in a cave? Lost Sea in East Tennessee. They go in, you're taking the tour. At one point, they flip the switch. And it is a darkness you can feel. Like, I put my hand here and I can feel the heat of my hand, but I cannot see it. When John uses darkness, he uses it all throughout the book of John, and he contrasts it to when there's light, leaving us to this big central place. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Darkness here is this sense that they are alone. And there's a storm. Jesus had given them a task, go across the sea, I'll meet you later. They're going across, and it is frustrating, and it is difficult, and it is fruitless, and the progress is slow. Sometimes that's the way Jesus leads you. I mean, you'll hear people say, you know, if God wants me to go this way, sometimes he'll open a door. I think sometimes he wants you to knock the door down, and the door is solid. We want to take what Jesus says and say, that's my guidance. Jesus had told them, go across the sea. All right, you're in charge. They get in the boat and they start rowing. And they are thinking, this is what Jesus told us to do. Why isn't he blessing it? Ever felt like that? Why isn't he blessing this? They are rowing and rowing and rowing, and they are tired, and they've been rowing all night. They've gone a few miles in a time that normally they could get across two or three times, perhaps. The elements are resisting them. This isn't the kind of storm where they're afraid for their lives. There's another scene for that one. But they're in a storm, and it's real. And everything about this is just saying, the burden's too much. But Jesus said, go. And so they're going, and it feels dark and frustrating. And then they see Jesus getting close. And for the rest of their lives, when they're in those dark and difficult places, when progress is slow, when the struggle is very, very real, and the battle is on inside and outside, they would always remember, yeah, this is when Jesus showed up. I want you to remember that too. Now, I've got more to say about that and how they respond to that moment, but it changes how you think about what you're experiencing. The struggle that you feel to be faithful to Jesus is not bad. It's probably where Jesus led you. The fight to resist sin is not bad. It's the very thing Jesus says, that's where we're going. The sense that it's dark and the temptations are heavy, that's where Jesus often leads you, because he says, that's where I'm going to show up. And, you know, here's the thing. There's something deep in me that says, I just want it to be easy. I don't want the struggle. Can you just make it easy and fix it and maybe make the road smooth and a light would be okay? If I could just see why this is happening and where it's going, that would help. I've got a whole list of things I think would make it better. Jesus just doesn't do it that way. But what if what I wanted wasn't, I can see where this is going and I can see why it's happening. What if what I wanted most was, Jesus, I just want you to show up. If I could have your presence in my life, then you can lead me anywhere. What if that were the desire of my heart? What if these disciples could someday say, I might be in prison, but Jesus is here. Don't make me go anywhere else. I might be threatened to be stoned outside this city, but don't make me go anywhere else because Jesus is here. What if that became the desire of your hearts to say, I want Jesus to show up, and if it has to be dark and a stormy night, and there needs to be marked by struggle, if that's the kind of way he shows up, then yeah, give me that. That's what Jesus was doing for these disciples. Well, so don't be discouraged by the struggle and by your frustrations and by slow movement. Jesus is close to you. Now, what happens when Jesus shows up is pretty interesting too. Here's what it says. This is verse 19. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. It had been dark. They're not making any progress. There's frustration and fear welling up. What if I can't do it? What if I'm no telling what will happen? Then they see Jesus and they go, oh wait, he's much scarier. Beloved, I think Jesus is scarier than what's over your horizon. Do you remember last week when Daniel showed you Isaiah and he looks up at the Lord and he sees him holy? And what is Isaiah's experience? Wow, this is wonderful. Can't wait to write home about it. He falls apart. Woe is me. I am undone. He came into the presence of the holy God. He saw his glory and he said, okay, I wanted this and now I'm terrified. The God who is near to you in Jesus Christ is the transcendent, holy, awesome God. And we get really comfortable talking about coming into his presence. And quite frankly, I'm grateful for it. I want you to be able to go, I get to go into Jesus' presence today, and I want you to come and show up and be glad. You should be, but it's not a small thing. It is an enormous thing. You know, in the Lord's Supper, we're going to take it a minute, but when Paul describes the Lord's Supper, he says, some of you were taking it, and because you were taking it in an unworthy manner, you came into the presence of Jesus in an unworthy manner, came to fellowship with him, when you weren't trusting him, some of you have died. And you know, I tend to think of it as a little bread and a little juice. You want to recognize that Jesus is a transcendent, holy, and awesome God, and there should be a little tremble when we come to him. In fact, if you'll permit me just a moment of pulling the curtain back, and I'm going to do something with you that I would normally just do in my office, okay? So Jesus says in verse 20, it is I. All right, that in Greek, which is how we have the New Testament, it's what John wrote his gospel in. In that original Greek, it says ego a me. All right, that might not mean much to you, but it could be translated, I am he, or it could be translated, it is I. There's a little funny thing, the way Greek works, that verb carries all the weight. You don't even need to say the ego, like ego, which means I. When you do, it's emphatic. Ego means I, and then a me means am. In fact, if you were to read the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when Moses says, God, you're telling me to go, who am I going to say sent me? You tell them, ego a me sent you. When Jesus shows up here, he says this, I am. Don't be afraid. You just sang those very same things. I am the Lord. Do not fear. It's from Isaiah 43. Jesus quotes Isaiah 43 to his disciples. I am. Don't be afraid. There's still a storm. There's still frustration. There is still darkness. But Jesus says, I am. Don't be afraid. Jesus was much more terrifying than what would scare them. And what would scare them would be imprisonment and abuse and being stoned and ultimately dying. And Jesus was showing them, be much more afraid of me than of dying, because he would come and conquer all your fears. He came and conquered the darkness by walking in it. The storm that made them nervous and frustrated, he stood on it. The death that would have been the fear of any of us, he came and experienced it and emerged from it, and he said, I've conquered your fears. Don't be afraid, I am. He would say later on, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he's saying, you're going to find your strength, your life, your courage in me. Jesus has overcome all of our fears. And if Tim Keller's right, what do not fear means, don't be overwhelmed. Don't be controlled by your circumstances. He says you should fear God, be overwhelmed by him and by his holiness and by his goodness. Overwhelmed and consumed. Did you see what happens? They're afraid of Jesus. And then in verse 21, then they were glad to take him in the boat. They were glad that this guy who frightened them got in the boat with them. A healthy fear of God says he is overwhelming and awesome, but I got to see him. I got to get near him. I've got to submit to him and learn of him. I want him to get into my life. Because if the one who is more frightening than the storm tells you to let your fear go, then he says, I want you to welcome the gladness that I bring. And then it says this, immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now, they'd spent hours all night long trudging through, and it just no progress. And then immediately, they're there. Now, I don't know if this was another miracle, like the boat transported to the destination. Maybe it was. My suspicion is this. They had felt that frustration, and this path was taking them longer and longer and longer. You know, kind of like if you're in traffic and you're like, it shouldn't take this long. Jesus gets in the boat and they forget the storm. They forget the darkness. They forget their frustrations. They get consumed by him. And then they're like, oh, wait, we're here. Because they were captivated. And that was what Jesus is after. that you might be captivated by his presence with you. Once Jesus stepped on the boat, they were consumed with who this man was. The passage of time just went unnoticed. The fear and the frustration that had been their companions the whole time vanished with the appearance of Jesus, the way darkness vanishes when the light comes. And we live a lot of our lives in fear. We make decisions about relationships out of fear. You know, when you're afraid to take on a hard relationship, you're afraid to say the difficult thing that would advance friendship, you're afraid to let people know who you really are because, you know, they'll not accept me. You're afraid to pursue a new relationship because of the amount of work that's involved. We make decisions about money, time, our jobs, parenting, how we participate in the church and the mission of God. I don't want to have that conversation with this person because I'm afraid of how it will go and how it'll change our friendship. We make fear control us. We're overwhelmed. And Jesus would say, look at me and be overwhelmed. Be consumed. Consider the power of God to walk on what provokes you to fear. If the waves provoke the disciples to fear, Jesus stepped on them. Consider the power of God to settle storms or to send you into one. It is his power and his presence that calms our fear. I was going from that room, you know, the guillotine room at the haunted house. We got in the cart. We're wandering around. I don't remember much. I was 5. But near the end, we came around a corner and the cart spins until you're facing a mirror. And there in the mirror, I could see my dad, who was 6'2 and about 300 pounds. And me, I was 5. And then there were ghosts sitting in the cart with us. And if you're 5, that's quite real. And it's a trauma. Until Dad says, it's okay. You're with me. And Jesus would have you hear his voice in the midst of your fears. And he says, they won't consume you. You're with me. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we are aware of our weakness and we are aware of that the world is not a safe and comfortable place. And truth be told, if you will wait long enough before your return, every one of us will face one of our greatest fears, which is dying in the grave, or perhaps even worse, having people we love die. And it is terrifying. Help us to bring what is overwhelming to us to the feet of Jesus, where we will become not overwhelmed with those things, but with him. And it will cause us to rise up and hear his voice. I am the one who is dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. And I am with you. And I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. So be strong and very courageous. May those words reach into our hearts and drive out all fear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.